And thank you all. And during this time, I've been reflecting on my journey to this point. And as I'm thinking about it, there's some really good days, but also some really hard days. And one thing I've always kind of struggled in life is shame. The feeling that I am not good. I'm not good enough. We grew up in that acreage, R2 Strome. And my mom was one of the only Filipinos in that area. I think, Tita Sonia, you were one of the only Filipino in Wainwright, I think. And my mom was the only one there. And then I also see Tita Josie was like the first Filipino in Edmonton. She's my Filipino class teacher. And because we were not many, and also there wasn't many indigenous people around, it's a long story there, but we were in between Saddle Lake and Musquechese. And people, we were on a bus ride, and people would often call our home the dirty home or the dirty farm. Because we didn't have much money, we didn't have running water. And then they would say to me, "Well, why is your face always dirty?" So I'd wash my face every time it was recess. "It's still dirty." So I wash my face again. I guess they thought my skin color was dirt. And there was a lot of shame there, not being accepted, not being welcomed. And unfortunately, as a way to deal with that shame, I would, and I'm sorry to say this to my indigenous friends, the settler kids would always make fun of indigenous people. So I'd join in with them to make myself feel better, to get rid of that shame. And also, I would try to make myself feel better, and maybe not the best way. I would watch like 8 hours of TV a day. And we only had 3 channels. So that's a lot of soap operas and a lot of French, which I still don't know French. I would try to escape my shame through that way. And then by God's, this is not your fault, Mom, but I started to medicate when I was 11. I started drinking alcohol with my friends at 11 years old. And my mom was working 5 jobs, so I hid it away. She didn't know. But I got a lot of trouble. I tried to get rid of that shame over and over again until Jesus met me in a drunken bush party. It was kind of like my burning bush experience. There was no fire, but there was a lot of bush anyway. It was in the wilderness. And God kind of said, "What are you doing, Jeremiah? If you keep going on this path, you will die." And I started, again, this healing and tried to bring my life back to Jesus. But the problem was I just kept trying harder and harder to follow Jesus. So I read my Bible every day, went to church, I volunteered, I prayed 1 hour a day. And these are all good things, but at the heart of it was I was still trying to heal my shame by trying to be better, by trying to earn God's love through my works. And the more I did, it sometimes always felt not good enough. Now, if you could put up the one picture, Nathan, thank you. I even brought this laser pointer. Is it working? Oh, I was holding it upside down, that's why. There we go. So on one side, this is from Freedom Session, or it's a kind of a tool to look at the healing of Jesus. And in the middle is shame. Shame comes from right from the Old Testament when Adam and Eve first sinned, they felt ashamed. And when you feel that deep shame, you feel that I am not lovable, I'm not worthy, I'm not good. And as a way to deal with that shame, I started with this escape. I started to kind of, it's all my fault. I blame myself. I'm the reason why. I'm just bad. And then I started to medicate, whether it be through TV, through alcohol. And then, well, the bad thing about shame is, and addiction is, the more you feel good when you're medicating, but then when you realize, oh, I did something bad, guess what happened to your shame? It gets worse. So this cycle happens. And then Christ met me. Yes, praise the Lord. I don't have to medicate anymore. But I tried this way. That is, I feel shame still. So let's do more good works. Let's read the Bible more. Let's pray more. Let's do better. Be a better Christian. Let's confess. Let's repent. Let's do these spiritual disciplines. But you know what? It doesn't feel enough. And you feel more shame. So what do? You do more good works. You do more stuff. And I was always feeling that, does God really love me? And also, what's funny is, and I hope it's not true, but I used my mind, my school, to feel better about myself. So I hope it's not true, but I think I was the first person of color to be valedictorian in my high school. And I hope it's wrong, but I might be the first valedictorian at a person of color at King's University. And I say that not as a good thing, but isn't that, that shouldn't be the case. That'd be the first one. And I think what I was doing, I was trying really hard to say, my culture is good too. I'll prove it to you. I'll be valedictorian. But all that was just feeding the shame cycle. The good news of Jesus is that he heals our shame. He heals our guilt by forgiving our sins and cleansing us, so that we don't have to operate out of shame, but the heart is, or we're supposed to operate, out of the love of God. And that's where it comes in. We're doing a series called Jesus on the Move, and we're going to look at who Jesus is today in Mark chapter 2. And who Jesus is love, is our healer, is our power and our best friend to heal us from the inside out so we no longer have to operate out of shame. So if you turn with me to your Bibles, we're going to go Mark chapter 2, and we're going to look at the story of a man who was paralyzed, his friends, and a bunch of religious people. And what I love about the church plant that we're hoping to do is that sometimes we often become so religious. We're trying to do good works, trying to do good things, when God just says, rest in my love. And the people who I'm alone on the street teach me that so, so much. And as we read this story, I want to ask you the question, who is doing the escape cycle of medicating or feeling that shame? And who is doing the kind of religious cycle of trying harder? So Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers, there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And let's just, if you go back, Nathan, let's just say that those two verses together, they are our memory verse. "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." So he got up, took his mat, walked out in the full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you, whatever is in our hearts right now. We give it to your hands. We all need healing, whether it be physical or spiritual, deep within us. I pray you would meet us by your Holy Spirit and do a good work today, for you have the authority and you love us. Use your small words of mine for your great glory today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, if you have your notes, you can kind of keep along, but Marcelo, a couple of weeks ago, talked about the first part of who is Jesus, and there he said, Jesus reveals his divine identity through his divine authority. That is, we know who Jesus is, not just a man, even though he was fully man, but he was more than that. He was of God because what he was able to do, what he had the right to do. And so playing on that, today's big idea, which I believe God wants us to know, you can write this in your notes, is Jesus reveals his divine identity by displaying authority and decreeing immunity. And we're going to look at those two today, looking at what his authority means, but also what decreeing immunity as in the forgiveness of our sins. We no longer have to pay for our sins. And as we were reading the story, who do you think was trying to escape their shame, and who is trying harder to get rid of their shame? Now, the man who was paralyzed may have thought he was sick because he was bad, rejected by God, and society during that time probably supported that view, because as a man who's paralyzed, he couldn't enter the temple of God, which was the Jewish way to worship, because of his disability, as well as during this time, in Jesus' time, the Eastern idea of karma, that is, people get what they deserve. If you do something bad in this life, you'll get what you deserve, had kind of influenced the Jewish people. So for them, it was very obvious, oh, this person is sick because he's cursed by God, because he did something bad. And the man probably would be very hard not to believe that. And also, the teacher of the law, they were not happy to hear, one, that Jesus could forgive sins, but also, two, that he would forgive the sins of this person. Come on, Jesus, I am the teacher of the law. I know the Bible inside out. Well, they didn't have the Bible back then. I know the law inside and out. If anybody should have their sins forgiven, it should be moi. And we don't know exactly what's going on here. If you go to the picture again, Nathan, we don't know exactly if this is what's going on here, but I think it is a helpful thing to think through, maybe for ourselves today. Are we feeling unloved by God, unable to even know God, or that God could even love us, or are we trying so hard to gain God's love? Today we're going to look at how Jesus reveals his divine identity by displaying authority, because he is divine, and also decreeing immunity because he deeply loves us. So we'll look at the first point. Jesus reveals his divine identity by displaying authority. In verse 10, we see the Son of Man has the authority. It means the right, the Greek word exousia, the right, the power. And in the other sermon that Marcel preached, we saw that Jesus cast out demons and healed people with divine authority as God. And we see something similar, but also something new in this passage. Now let's go to chapter 2, verse 3. Really quick here, it says, some men, bringing in a paralyzed man, carried by four of them, they went up into the roof and started messing it up to bring their friend into where Jesus was. Now, the word paralyzed, it means, it's two words, mean to loose and alongside. And it was actually the word for a stroke. So one side of the body was loosed, but also was a general term. So he could have been paralyzed all the way or maybe just half his body. And he was carried by his friends on top of the roof. And in that culture, the roof is kind of the patio. You could sleep out there in the summertime. You can have a social gatherings. You can, your kids up can play up there when they're having a meeting downstairs. And also, you brought your animals up there. They could stay there to keep warm and to hang out. You could protect them. So these guys come up into the roof, and everything was made kind of mud and branches, and maybe there was goat droppings on the roof. Who knows? And all this was falling on Jesus. And Jesus, he sees this, and he looks on the man with compassion. But before we get there, I'm wondering, what is the paralyzed man thinking through all this? He's kind of silent. He doesn't have a voice. I kind of mentioned earlier, but in Jewish thought, you can write this in your notes, there were three reasons somebody was sick. One was personal sin. Two, family sin, or three, just the brokenness in the world due to sin. Because of sin, the world is not perfect anymore. So let's say you're struggling with diabetes. If you drink a lot of pop or addicted to pop, it's a higher chance you'll get it. But also, if your family grew up in an environment where they didn't know about the dangers of sugar and you drank it all the time as a kid, it wasn't your fault, you were just part of it, you probably will get it. Or you could be the healthiest person in the world, never drink pop in your life, and you know what? You could still get diabetes. All those three are true, but during this time, the people usually overemphasized one and two. I think it's human nature to kind of want to blame or find the cause of sickness and disease so that we don't avoid it. And also, I guess, to make ourselves feel better, that we're doing what we can to not become sick. But when Jesus is faced with sickness, he often emphasizes, he kind of talks about all three, but often he emphasizes three, and also one important new reason. And this is the most common one is John chapter 9, starting in verse 1 to 3. It says this. This is a story of Jesus and the disciples. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents?" That's one and two. Personal sin or family sin, that he was born blind. And Jesus says, "Neither this man or his parents sinned. But this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him." Now, we don't know why always things happen, but God can use this impossible situation to show us more of who God is. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He is doing this or showing us the works of God and what his authority means. You can write this in your notes. Jesus first forgives the sins of the paralyzed man, for the man himself, for his sake, and for the audience. And again, I still wonder, what is this man thinking while he's carried with his friends? Jesus saw the faith of his friends to move all the stuff to make a hole in the roof, but he doesn't talk about the man's faith. What did the man believe? Did he believe that he was sick because of his sin? That he was unworthy of God's healing? He must have had some faith because he allowed his friends to take him there, but he didn't even fight. He was just. I don't know. Maybe he thought Jesus wouldn't even look at me. Everyone except his friends was telling him that he should be ashamed of who he is, and Jesus looks at him with love. And also, Jesus wanted the audience to see what kind of authority he had over sickness. It can Mark chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says this. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The teachers of the law were just, they never heard anybody talk like this. And they were trying so hard to please God and gain forgiveness of their sins through their work, they would have been offended again. Like, why would you forgive this guy and not us? And then chapter 2, verse 11, this is what Jesus says to the man, the silent man who had a disability. I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. And without hesitation, the man got up, walked in the full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And I think the man was thinking, if this man's sins were forgiven, that man, that God loved him, that God cared for him, that if God cared for him so much to forgive his sins, why wouldn't God also want him to walk? Maybe that's what the man really needed. It was not so much the physical healing, that's a bonus, but he first needed to know that God saw him, loved him, and offered forgiveness to him. And without hesitation, the man, now with his faith, oh, God forgives me! He picks up his mat and walks. And the whole crowd was amazed. And that word amazed is ecstasy, where you get the word ecstasy. Everybody is going crazy. You can write this in your notes. Jesus is divine, for he has authority over all the effects of sin. Forgiveness gave the man a sense of worth, rooted in the love of God. And now he's able to walk into the temple to worship the way all other Jewish people worshiped. Even if his sickness was from his sin or his family's sin, he is now freed and healed from that generational curse. And also, no, people won't look at him as being cursed by God. He is highly favored. You were paralyzed, now you are free. And he's now able to share the good news with those who saw him as only paralyzed and ashamed. Jesus takes away the shame and the societal, I guess, garbage that comes when people look down at you. And the second point, Jesus reveals his divine identity by decreeing immunity. Now, I'm not saying, when I say immunity, I don't see that we're going to be protected from all sickness and suffering. Jesus does protect us. Jesus does heal us. But sometimes he allows things to happen in order to display his works or to grow our faith. But when I say immunity, I'm talking about illegal immunity. When Jesus forgives the man, he now has the illegal immunity from the consequences of breaking God's law. He's forgiven. He is free. And Mark chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, again, we have the scene of these teachers of the law. While they were trying so hard to fulfill God's law and please God, God was already pleased with this man through Jesus. It was grace. This man didn't deserve it. He didn't really do anything. He didn't do anything, actually. He took up his mat. But Jesus, out of his love, forgave him. He no longer had to pay for his sins. And it's interesting, you write this in your note, Jesus takes the image from the physical to declare his authority over the spiritual. Now, Jesus could have easily healed the man first, then forgave his sins, but he didn't. In order for the audience to believe his spiritual authority, he had to display his authority over sickness in the physical. In chapter 2, verse 8 to 11, we can read this. Immediately, Jesus knew in their spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? Now, it is easier to say to someone, oh, you're forgiven, because there's no way to measure whether you're forgiven or not. There's not like a little meter on your phone how much sins you have and how much you're forgiven, okay? So it's easier to say that, oh, yeah, your sins are forgiven. But it's harder to say, take up your mat and go home, because we can see if it's going to work or not. And Jesus is saying, I have authority over physical healing, but even more important, over spiritual healing. I can easily say, tell this person to walk. That's not a big deal for me. But the harder thing, the more fundamental thing, is spiritual healing from sin, which causes shame in us and separates us from God. Jesus was fundamentally challenging their idea of who God was and who the Messiah would be. And that's why, write this in your notes, Jesus used the term Son of Man. This was a phrase not usually associated with political authority of the Messiah. In those days, Israel was waiting for a Messiah to come, but they kind of figured he would come as a king to kick out the Romans and establish a Jewish nation. But Jesus is very careful. He uses this term to let people know that God's Messiah would be very different than they expected. The Son of Man points to how human Jesus was. He wasn't a warrior fury or warrior God. He is that, but the way he chose to save the world was a fragile human. He would conquer sin not through an army against Rome, but by dying on the cross by the Roman Empire. He came as a Son of Man, someone who was easily beaten, mocked, shamed. And yet through the cross, by him dying there, that was the very way where he took up our sins and took away our guilt and shame. And the man who was paralyzed was forgiven in that moment, because when Jesus paid for his sins, it was paid past, present, and future. It was complete immunity. Jesus took the consequences of breaking the law on himself so that we could have spiritual healing. And Jesus had that authority because he was God. Tim Keller says, if Jesus forgives someone their sins, he's claiming that all their sins against him, every sin violates his rules and crown rights. And thus he is saying, he is God the Creator. Now, I have authority to forgive someone if they hurt me and my family. If you stole all my pop supply and you're not going to give it back, I can forgive you, but now I have to pay to get all that pop supply back on my own funds. I lost the money, so I have to pay that cost, but I can't say to you, your sins are forgiven, because you didn't sin against me, unless you stole my pop. Okay. But what Jesus is saying, every sin we do, that is harm, lack of love between us and our neighbors, us and creation, us and God, is directly against him. Therefore, he, as God, has the authority to forgive us our sins. And more than that, he made the way to the cross. Let me just end with this. The hope we have in and through the story is that the Spirit of Jesus, you can write this in your notes, is already on the move in the lives of the man and his friends by planting in their hearts faith, which led them to action. The purpose of this story is to show us the authority and the works of God. And the beautiful thing is, Jesus wasn't just in the house waiting for these people to come. His Spirit was already working in their lives, giving his friends faith, showing the man love. And when we are called to go out into the world, we too trust the Spirit is on the move. Jesus is on the move already, and we are called to be who he calls us to be. To be like those friends taking their loved one to Jesus. And the last verse I'll share is Mark 2, 4-5. when the man says, just number five, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And son is that a wonderful term of endearment. My child, my beloved, your sins are forgiven. And that is the only reason I can be here today as a pastor is because I finally felt and experienced the love of God in Jesus. I experienced the love of God through this church. I experienced the love of God through my family. And after my dad passed away 2 years ago, I've been kind of trying to wrestle with God's love for me. Is it real? I experienced the love of God through my culture. And when I lived on Alexander First Nation, the indigenous peoples showed me the beauty and strength of culture and how much God loves them and then loves me as a cultured being. And the only way we can face the shame inside us is to accept Jesus' words, my dear child, I love you. I heal you. Your sins are forgiven. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we come before you and whatever's going on in our hearts, whether it be shame or guilt, or maybe we can't even feel you right now. Oh, thank you that we believe that you are on the move right now, Holy Spirit, because you brought everybody here and online for a purpose, for a plan. And you have brought me to this place for your purpose and plan. I didn't deserve it, but you are good. And you equip us, strengthen us to do that which you call us. And thank you that along the way, you are healing us from the inside out. You are healing us from forgiving us of our sins, healing us of our physical and our spiritual pain. So we trust you. And whatever you have a plan for us as a church or individually, that you go before us to lead us and guide us, and that your healing path is good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.